Well, as we are making our way through the Apostles' Creed, we're working on the first article of the Creed. Help recite that first article with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I looked at that word Almighty this last week, and I thought about it for the last couple weeks, and it's like, what is being implied there? Is this an adjective to God the Father Almighty? Or is he the almighty maker of heaven and earth? And so I pulled up the Latin version of the Apostles' Creed so I might be able to narrow it down. Because as we think of God, and perhaps in a more theological sense, we have three very prevalent words we use, and a fourth one that's not used very often. They are omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnibenevolent. These are Latin words, and as we put them into an English understanding, we'll start with omniscient. This means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Omnibenevolent is one that we struggle with sometimes. It means that God is all-good. There's nothing he has ever done that we could ever consider evil, even though there is evil in the world. It was not of God's choice. It was man's choice to bring that in. And God yet works in the midst of evil to bring about good. Then we have what we call omnipresent. God is at all places at all times. He's not a chair. He created the chair. But the chair cannot exist without the immediate presence of God. God is in the past. God is in our presence. He is in the future. And that really encompasses his name, Yahweh. We think of past. We think of present. We think of future. But to God, it is only is. It's ever present. Your whole life, from the moment that he chose to have you created to the moment that you will stand and spend all of eternity with him, is in the present form with him. We live through the time and space of it. But I wondered as I looked at this word almighty, is it the broad word? Is it all about each of these omni concepts, or is it more narrow? And it really is more narrow. It's the fourth one. It's omnipotent. And it means that God is all powerful. That is what the Latin word means. So it settled my struggle about, is it the Lord God Almighty, or is it the Almighty Creator? And the answer is yes. It is an adjective that's used to connect God with being the Creator, God being the maker of heaven and earth. When you think of God, when you put God into its narrowest forms, and we even talk about the almightiness of God, what do you think of? I've been struggling with this question. I've been asked this question. And when I get to the third point, I hope to help narrow that down to one of the struggles that go on in people's lives. Now, I do have a sermon with some scriptures up here. And Jan is going to try to keep me on task and on track. I'm not very good at this, but I'm really trying. So we'll see how well things work for us. But here's Jeremiah 32, 17. O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. What do you think of when you hear those words? Do they fit into your preconceived idea of God? Some people really see God as that Santa Claus concept. It's a person who is kind, who is gentle, he's ever forgiving, and that he sits on the throne of heaven, maybe even in a little bit of a lazy boy recliner. But he does nothing to stop the things that would bother him. Doesn't like them going on in our lives, but he just doesn't intervene. He just lets boys be boys and girls be girls. He's more like that celestial grandfather who wishes you knew better, who knows that you've been taught better, and then sits there and thinks, well, given time, you'll get it. Maybe you see God as that vice principal disciplinarian, that God is really up there knowing that you've accepted Christ, and by accepting Christ, you should be holy and live a holy life, and so he's watching and waiting. And when you break the rules, that yardstick comes out. We'll start with the smack on the back of the hand, but you keep it up, something worse is going to happen. Your health, your family. God sits in judgment on me because of what's going on in my life, and he does it either through me or around me. Maybe you see God more as what was very prevalent at the founding of our nation. Now, we call this deism, really. And it means that God is like the absent father, or maybe even the absent grandfather. He's so far removed. You know he's there. You hear the stories about him, but he's not involved. Some of our earlier founding members of the U.S., you probably heard that both Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were deists. They believed in God, but not God's intimate work in the world and continual need. He just got the world up there, got it spinning, set it out there, and now he's just letting it go. And we see what will happen. So God is kind of senile to the things that are going on in our lives. Well, that's not what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah, in that little discourse I read, again, he says, O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your outstretched, or by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. There's something more implied in that. And as you read, or listened to me as I read the scripture, Jeremiah is actually blaming God in the positive sense for the things that are going on in the world. Jerusalem was being sacked. For the third time, Nebuchadnezzar has come over with the Babylonian army. They're building a siege up against the walls because Jerusalem was fortified. It took them 18 months to break a hole through the wall of Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar would not stop. He was committed, and he broke through, and he took the last of Israel into captivity. Jeremiah says, this was you, God, that did it. So when you think of this word Almighty God, God is all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. Are you lost with the idea, well, can God put 10,000 angels on the head of a pin? Can God sin? I mean, these are questions that fallen minds really try to challenge God with. And God will not even give thought or muse to our questioning like that. And there's so much that we could talk about the all-powerful God. I just want to break it down to three areas. And the first one is God's omnipotence over nature. Okay, did I get that right? Are we up there? Do I have over nature next? Should be one up from that, I think. Okay, it probably didn't get updated with it. So just in your notes, number one is over nature. When you think about power. No, we're not on anything right now. We'll get on the right one. We'll get to here in just a minute. I did an update to the program that didn't get updated into your program. So don't worry about it. All right, so when you think about nature and the power of it, what comes to mind? Think of a tornado. In the moment's notice, it could go through and destroy lives. Cheryl and I went through a couple hurricanes over in Guam. Not hurricanes. Typhoons over there. What about the tsunami that hit Japan? That just the waves and the power came and wiped everything out. There's great power in nature. A According to Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to what Jeremiah says. When he utters his voice, there is tumult of water in the heavens, and he makes the mist of rain from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from its storehouses. You ever been through a fascinating storm with the bolts of lightning and the wind and the thunder just cracking so powerfully? Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? That is God. Not one bolt of lightning is unleashed. It doesn't go in arbitrary directions. It's just not a hit and miss for God. Every raindrop that falls from the heaven hits the exact point God destined it to go. It cannot exist. It cannot function without God. Now, no excuse. I was going to bring the computer in, and I was going to take this little stand and set a computer up here for you. Some of you are familiar enough with computers that you know that's a computer. But what goes on inside and how it works, you know, you're like, okay, yeah, that's for somebody else. But this concept of a computer, I really want you to think about it, and I will remember to bring one in if you'll help me, because I'm going to use it as an analogy when we talk about God. First, this computer, you need to understand the whole world. The heavens and the earth, everything you can think about God is defined in this computer. Both the outside structure that we can see, and then the inside for those of us feel worthy who want to take the cover off and look deeper. But then there's all of that intricate, the way things work and the language that's written in it and how it functions. Only a few, if any, truly understand that. But there is one who knows all of this. Every piece and every function. Any computer that you can think of in any design took hundreds, if not thousands, of people through time and thought and process to put that together to even get to the point where we are today. And scientists say that the processors we have now and the ability they have, we're only scratching the surface. They know they can do 100, if not 1,000 times more. They just haven't figured out how to free it to do it with the technology we have. But these computers, they're a great analogy for everything going on in the world. And then you can also look at this computer as you. From the moment that God thought of you to being a part of his world until you step into eternity, that computer and the outside of what you see, some of the inside that you choose to go deeper with, and then the code that's written in there to make all that work, it's functioning to define who you are. But some of that code we'll get to, before you ever were even put together, was corrupted. Not by the maker, but by someone else who was brought into that creation and didn't like his place. So I wish I had the computer to help with it. I hope you can begin to put this in mind, but Jeremiah is saying that in that computer, nothing happens that the Creator did not intend. Even though the Creator knows that the code that was written was corrupted, malware came in. And there's no IBM technician, there's no person that works for Google or Yahoo or any of that that can do anything to overcome the fallacy of the malware in there. Only the Creator, who knows all the intricacies, can do something about it. And in your life, he's learned and shown you he's isolated that corruption. He's put it aside. It's still there. Our graveyards today show that it's still there, but it's been put under control of the Creator. Jeremiah says, in nature, it's a beautiful picture of who God is and his mighty power. Any of you ever heard of Louis Gigolo? Do you like watching YouTube stuff? Okay. One of these times, there's a 10-video series, and it's because of a sermon that Louis Gigolo did. The song Chris Tomlin put out, Indescribable, is used in this video. And the video I showed you before, this first showed the majesty of the earth, and then it jumped up to the Hubble telescope, and then it began to show what the Hubble telescope has seen through the years and is now sending, continues to send back to the United States. Louis Gigolo did a fascinating sermon series on it, trying to give us an understanding of the size of the universe that we can find and understand, and it's still only limited. And he took a golf ball. And he says, I want you to think of the earth as this golf ball. And he began a whole process of saying, now, this golf ball is such a size that if we were to take this golf ball and put it into our sun, the closest star to us, okay, if we took this golf ball and put it in the sun, you could put something, and I'd have to look it up, and I would encourage you to go watch the video. You could put like 1,900 million golf balls, Earth-size planets, into the sun that keeps us warm. An astronomical number. So our Earth, which I don't know if you've ever looked at it from space, what is it, like 25,000 miles in circumference? We live on a big rock. But we really live on a chip of a rock compared to the sun. And then he takes you from the sun to the closest sun beyond that, Alpha Centauri, I don't know, something like that. And you can take and put like 19 million suns inside the next closest star. And he continues to take you out into the universe that the Hubble telescope has opened up to us. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. We live in one galaxy of they've already seen over a billion other galaxies, and in those galaxies are over a billion more stars in each galaxy. Is this beginning to blow your mind yet? And if you were to take this building in all of its fullness and take 1% of the tip of a pin, 0.001%, so 100,000 point of the tip of a pin, and put it here, that would be the Earth as it's compared to the universe as it's been found. And of all that God created, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, his focus, his function, his eyes are right here and right here. The Hubble telescope has shown us the majesty of this God that created a universe, not to show off, but to show us how mighty he is, how majestic, how there's nothing he cannot do outside of his nature. And the more we draw closer to understand that nature, how glorious God is. He's a God who cannot and will not deal with sin other than punishing it. And he has such a love for this creation because we were created to be loved. He knew that that punishment had to be dealt out on somebody that could take the punishment for everyone. God's power, God's almightiness over nature is just one glimpse. Mark 4 puts it this way, and you remember this story. It says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea Obey him. He's not saying you can, he's not telling them, if you had faith, you could do this, which eventually he will tell them. He's saying, what's wrong with you? Don't you know, don't you see yet who I am? Where is your faith? Do you see me for who I am? Do you worship me for who I am? This is the God that we worship over all of nature. Second, he is the God omnipotence, God's omnipotence over Satan. That's one that some of us struggle with. God is more powerful than Satan. Some of us, and we've been taught by our culture, some of us have been taught by mythology, that there's a battle going on between good and evil. You feel it. You feel a struggle within you between the new nature God has given you and the old that wants you back. And so you take that struggle that's going on and you compare that to God and Satan. Well, let's just set the record straight. Satan is a created being of God. Satan cannot exist without the will of God. Now, some of us would question, and it's a sermon for another time, why does God allow Satan to remain if he's a created being and he's causing all this trouble? Well, he is a created being. God is allowing him to stay, and he gives Satan powers. Satan does not have all the powers he was given at his creation. Do you know he was called? His name is what? Lucifer, which means the morning star. And that was not enough for him. I can tell you, if you're interested a little bit more, look up Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and they'll tell you what we believe are the stories of the fall of Satan. How he had wanted to put his throne next to God. He wanted to be equally worshipped with God. And God cast him out, and one third of the angels went with him. But he's nothing more than a created being. But the scriptures tell us this. God has allowed him to you and uses him to tempt you. To test your faith. He can only do what God allows, but God allows him quite a bit of leeway. Read the book of Job. Read the first two chapters. But Job had a great faith in God. Job knew that even if he died, he would stand and see his Redeemer. That's why God gave Satan that much privilege to test him. Peter, in the last days, Christ looked at him and said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And Christ didn't say, but I'll protect you. He said, no. Christ said, but I'm going to pray that your faith may not fail. Men and women, you're going to be tested like wheat, sifted like wheat, shifted around, challenged. And God has offered prayer on your behalf, the greatest prayer that could ever be offered. Christ is interceding on your behalf. You know how to respond to the things going on in your life. Will you go God's way? Will you do it God's way? There's always an out, no matter what's going on. You ever seen and heard that statement, God will never give you anything more than you can handle? Bull! He will always give you something more than you can handle. He wants you to quit trusting in yourself and trust in him. But God being almighty, he is almighty over Satan. He will bring Satan to the end. I love the imagery of what's coming yet in the rapture. The whole thing that's going to happen, the church is going to be raptured up. There's going to be 7 years of turmoil going on in the world. God is going to take Satan and he's going to put him back in the abyss. Not hell yet. Going to put him in the abyss after this great war is going to start. And God will intervene and shut it down. He'll cast him in the abyss and Christ will come back on the throne of David. And for 1,000 years, he'll reign here on the earth. You know what Satan's doing down there? He's getting angry. He's getting mad. He really knows his end is coming, but he doesn't know it. And the Bible tells us that at the end of 1,000 years, he will be let out of the abyss for one last chance to go around the world and gather, and he will find another army to come against our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what that last battle is going to be like? The same thing the Bible starts with. The tongue of God will come out. Christ will speak, and Satan will be cast forever into hell and never to be heard from again. Not with a battle, but with a word spoken. Satan is not a battle that God is fighting against. The victory is already won. He's allowing Satan to be used in our lives to test our faith. Do you trust God for who he is as the scripture reveals himself? Not some God that you have fancified in your mind. Not a God that's manageable to you. You have to step into eternity clean, atoned for, cleansed. And God gives you all of that freely in Christ. So God's omnipresence is a demonstration of his power over Satan. 1 John 4:4 says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God has allowed Satan to be the prince of this world for a time. He moves around. You know it. You feel the influence that happens in your life. You watch it on your TVs, you listen to it on your radios, you read it in the books and the papers you read. Some of it's more personal. He's there, and God's allowed him to be there. But the Apostle John wants you to know that he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Live in light of that. Finally, I think one of the most important is that if God is as all-powerful and understanding of all nature, and he is omnipotent over Satan, then he is also omnipotent over your circumstances, over you. I think one of the greatest examples of that comes from Genesis and the story of Joseph. Some of you who live a life like Joseph, you know the Lord early on or somewhere, and you really try to serve the Lord, but you don't do that with great understanding, and things in your life get tough. You know Joseph's life. He was given two dreams. Those dreams, as he revealed them to his family, weren't well welcomed, and so they wanted to kill him. God intervened with the movement of one of the brothers, and he was sold into slavery. Sold into slavery into where? Egypt. Okay, Egypt, symbolic of the sins of our lives. Not only was he sold into slavery, but after he got a fairly good job and was watched over by God, he was accused of sexual misconduct, accused of raping a lady or attempting to rape. So now he's thrown into jail while he's in slavery. But God used that through a series of events that 2 years later about he's now moved from jail to the second position of power in Egypt. And he saves the nation of Egypt and the family of Israel. His circumstances in his life were not the best. But he saw, as he was going through this, that God was working through things for his glory. God was intervening in his life so that God could work out what he needed to do. Joseph was a pawn, but a pawn watched over by God and used so that he might bring Israel into the land that he needed them and to leave them there for 400 years. How about later in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12, we hear these words. "At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies." Joshua knew he had to take them out. The Amorites had to be stopped, but all that he could see was darkness was coming, and those that he was ready to pin in were going to get away. So he offered up a prayer, and God answered it. The sun and the moon were stopped in their rotation, at least in the eyes of the Israelites. And Joshua was able to continue to do the battle, and he gained victory. All right. So we hear a couple stories from the Old Testament. It's easy to see that. But what about in your life? Where are you? In your ups and your downs, in your work, in your play, in the relationships you have? Do you see God as almighty? Do you trust him for the things going on? How about some thoughts from the scriptures, some things to think about In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11, it says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Do you see that as God in your life? He's already spoken your life into being. He's already made the plan for your life, and he's already got the destiny of your life. Are you allowing it to flow, or are you still fighting against it? I pray that you have learned to yield. I know it took me a while to do that as well, and there's still times I still fight against the will of the Lord. I make my plans in my head. I have conversations with my wife, and we think of our present and our future, and we make plans, and we go forth, and things are changed. And we either welcome them, or we fight against them. But change still comes. What about a passage like 2 Corinthians 1:20, where Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amens to God for his glory. We had this conversation in our Bible study a few weeks ago. God did not send Christ for and as the or to give us answers to everything. Christ is the answer. We don't read the scriptures to try to figure out how to work our way through these things. We read the scriptures to find out what Christ did to bring victory through those things. And since he lives in me, then I allow that victory to live in me. It is his work from beginning to end. I'm just called to allow it to live in me. That I respond to Christ. It's not me doing it to begin with. That's why all that I need, I yield to Christ. And he says what? Yes. And he works it out for his glory. One more. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because if you do, and you really honestly, it will affect how you live, both today and forever. How you respond to everything that comes in your life, past, present, and future. Because God has made a promise to you, and it's in the future. Isn't that what we do when we come to this table? Are we not continuing to eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. And we know that meaning of when he comes, he's coming what? For us. We should always have a future goal and a future glimpse as we live in the present. Because he is God Almighty. Now, go back down here to this little 1/100,000th% of a pin. And that's the world. And you, this minuscule little, even smaller thing on that pin. And if God has got all of this working in such perfect perfection, without hiccup, without fault, we should know that he's got the same, even more, going on down here. He's not so busy trying to keep everything that's just going on in balance out here. Any of you a superhero fanatic? You like to watch the Marvel movies that come out? They make a lot of them. There's one of them in the early part of the movie, Superman, as he's making his way onto the stage of life, he sees a bus about ready to go off a bridge. And so typical Superman is he flies over and he grabs this bus, and you can see in him, he's going, and he pulls it back up. Great victory, right? God does not struggle. God does not need to pull strength into an area that he's already pre-planned and spoken into being. It's already a reality for him. You live in his reality. That's what Almighty means. I thought about adding the other three, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnibenevolence. But our focus is to get through the Apostles' Creed. But I hope this brings things maybe a little bit closer for you. I know your life isn't easy. You got struggles in relationships. You got struggles in finances. You got struggles in age. Your health. I mean, we could make the list. God knows it. It's already in this computer that he understands it's been corrupted. He's dealt with it, but effects of it still come around, and he says, I got an answer for that. I've got an out for that. I've even given you, hopefully, the desire and the ability to look into some of the software to find out who you are, how I created you, why I created you, and what your future is. Because one day, that software will be done, and you will go to the Father. And the day of the rapture, that corrupt machine will be recreated perfect. No more false, no more malware. And the two will finally come back together as the perfect whole you were intended to be when God created Adam and Eve. Or you might be, as some of us pray, you won't have to leave because the Lord may be coming soon. Amen? And then it's nothing more than a rapture. And as you leave this earth, after those who have already died and they've been reconnected with their computers, your computer will in the blink of an eye be transformed. And you will be in the presence forever of the Lord. This is what the writers of the Apostles' Creed, using the Latin language, want you to understand, that if you say, I believe in God, he is the God Almighty, what? Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we are blessed to have understood more of your word, of who you are in that word, your almightiness, your ever-presence and goodness in our lives. There's nothing that you don't know, and there's nothing that is outside of your will and your plan for us. That is hard for us to understand fully, but we believe it by faith, and so we give you praise for that. So, Father, we ask that you would now take this word and the understanding of the word and make it different in each of our lives so we would walk in light of it. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.